Welcome to 2025 and the audio recordings of the Adult Sabbath School lesson for the first quarter. These readings are provided by Christian Services for the Blind, based at Adventist Media in Sydney, Australia. We thank Dr. Percy Harold and other guest readers for volunteering their time.
Yes, thanks for listening to the reading of lesson number 13 from the series God's Love and Justice. This week's lesson is titled, Love is the Fulfillment of the Law, and is ready for teaching on Sabbath, March 29. The author is Dr. John C. Peckham of the Adventist Review and Adventist World, and your reader for this week is Pastor Roger Vince. But first, our memory text with Lexi, who is 6 years old.
Hello, my name is Lexi. I am 6 years old. I go to Namble Church and Namble Christian College. Oh, no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. Romans 13, verse 8.
Lesson 13, to be studied for Sabbath, March 29. Love is the fulfillment of the law. Sabbath afternoon. Memory text. Owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. Romans 13 and verse 8. While they were dealing with a problematic member, someone on the church board said to the pastor, "We can't make decisions based on compassion." "We can't." The pastor wondered what this person's understanding of God and of God's law must have been. Compassion certainly needs to be central in how we deal with people, especially erring ones. Compassion is part and parcel of love, and as our memory verse Romans 13:8 tells us, to love one's neighbour is to fulfil the law. If love is indeed the fulfilment of the law, then we should be careful not to think of law in a way that is separate from love, or to think of love in a way that is disconnected from law. In Scripture, love and law go together. The divine lawgiver is love, and accordingly, God's law is the law of love. It is, as Ellen White puts it, the transcript of God's character. See Christ Object Lessons, page 305. God's law is not a set of abstract principles, but of commands and instructions intended for our flourishing. God's law is in part an expression of love as God himself expresses it.
Sunday, March 23. The law of love. God's law does not consist in abstract principles. Instead, God's law is an expression of relationship. This can be seen explicitly in the Ten Commandments. The basic principles of the Ten Commandments were in place already in the Garden of Eden. The principles of love that were to govern the relationship between God and people and between people themselves. When the Ten Commandments were written in stone in Exodus 20, they were given to Israel in the context of the covenant relationship. The commandments were written down after the Lord had already delivered the people from Egypt, and the commandments were based on God's love and his promises to the nation. One can see in the two divisions of the Ten Commandments that they are aimed at the flourishing of a human relationship with God and of relationships with one another. Read Exodus 20, verses 1 to 17. How do these verses reveal the two principles, those of love for God and of love for man? Exodus 20. And God spoke all these words, "I am the Lord, your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sins of the parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments.
You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son nor daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them. But he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honour your father and your mother, so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male or female servant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. The first four commandments deal with people's relationships with God, and the last six with people's relationships among themselves. Our relationship both to God and to other people must be regulated by the principles of God's law. These two parts of the law correspond directly to what Jesus identified as the two greatest commandments. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, Matthew 22:37, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself, Matthew 22:39. The first four commandments are the ways in which we are to love God with all our being, and the last six are ways we are to love one another as ourselves. Jesus makes it explicit that these two great love commandments are integrally related to the law. In Matthew 22:40, he says, "On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." The entirety of God's law, then, is grounded in God's love. God's love and law are inseparable. We often hear people say, "We don't need to keep the law. We just have to love God and to love others." Why does that idea not make sense? Thought for reflection. How could we express love to God or love to others if we are violating any one of the Ten Commandments? Monday, March 24. The law is holy and righteous and good. Love is the foundation of God's law. When God upholds the law, he upholds love. This is why Jesus died in order to save sinners, so that he could uphold the law while also extending grace to us. Thus he could be both just and the justifier of those who believe, Romans 3:25-26. What an expression of love. Accordingly, the law is not invalidated by the process of redemption, rather it is further confirmed. Read Romans 6:1-3 and then Romans 7:7-12, with particular emphasis on verse 12. What are these verses telling us about the law even after Jesus died? Romans 6. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? And then Romans 7. What then shall we say? Is the law sinful? Certainly not. Nevertheless, I would not have known what sin was had it not been for the law. For I would not have known what coveting really was if the law had not said, "Thou shalt not covet." But sin, seizing the opportunity provided by the commandment, produced in me every kind of coveting. For apart from the law, sin was dead. Once I was alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin sprang to life and I died. I found that the very commandment that was intended to bring life actually brought death. For sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, deceived me and through the commandment put me to death. So then, the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, righteous, and good. While some believe that grace and redemption cancel the law, Paul is clear that we are not to continue in sin so that grace increases. Rather, those who are in Christ by faith have been baptized into his death and are therefore to count themselves as dead to sin and alive to Christ. The law of God is not sin, but, among other things, it makes sin and our sinfulness apparent to us. That is why, yes, the law is holy and the commandment holy and just and good, Romans 7:12. It reveals, as nothing else does, our great need of salvation, of redemption, the salvation and redemption that come only through Christ. Accordingly, we do not make the law void through faith, but on the contrary, we establish the law, Romans 3:31. Christ came not to do away with the law, but to fulfill all that was promised in the law and in the prophets. Thus, he emphasizes that until heaven and earth pass away, not even the smallest letter or stroke shall pass from the law. The law of God itself represents God's holiness, his perfect character of love, righteousness, goodness, and truth. See, for example, Leviticus 19:2, Psalm 19:7 and 8, Psalm 119, verses 142 and 172. In this regard, it is significant that, according to Exodus 31, verse 18, God wrote the Ten Commandments on the stone tablets himself. Written in stone, these laws are testimony of the unchanging character of God and of his moral government, which is founded on love, a central theme of the great controversy. Thought for reflection. How does this link between law and love help us better understand Jesus' words, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments," John 14, verse 15. Tuesday, March 25, Law and Grace. As we have seen, law and grace are not opposed to one another. Instead, they serve different functions in accordance with the love and justice of God. A sharp contrast between law and grace would have puzzled the ancient Israelites, who saw God's giving of the law itself as a great display of God's grace. While the gods of the surrounding nations were fickle and entirely unpredictable, leaving people without a way to know what the gods desired and what would please them, the God of the Bible very clearly instructs his people about what pleases him. And what pleases him is just what is for the ultimate good of all his people, individually and collectively. Yet, the law cannot save us from sin or change human hearts. Because of our innate sinfulness, we need a spiritual heart transplant. Read Jeremiah 31, 31 to 34. What does this teach us about God's promises to give us a new heart? Jeremiah 31 says, "The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, 'Know the Lord,' because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness, and I will remember their sins no more." Compare this with Christ's words to Nicodemus in John 3, verses 1 to 21, concerning the new birth. "Now there was a Pharisee named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, 'Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs that you are doing if God were not with him.' Jesus replied, 'Very truly I say to you, No one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. How can someone be born when they're old? Nicodemus asked. Surely they can't enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born. Jesus answered, Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. How can this be? Nicodemus asked. You are Israel's teacher, Jesus said, and you do not understand these things? Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know, and we testify to what we've seen. But still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. And just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be plainly seen that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. The Ten Commandments were inscribed by God himself on the tablets of stone, Exodus 31, verse 18, but the law was also to be written in the hearts of God's people, Psalm 37, verses 30 and 31. Ideally, God's law of love would not be external to us, but internal to our very characters. God alone could inscribe his law on human hearts, and this he promised to do for his covenant people. See Hebrews 8 and verse 10. We cannot save ourselves by law-keeping. Rather, it is by grace we are saved, through faith, not of ourselves, but as the gift of God. Ephesians 2 and verse 8. We do not keep the law in order to be saved. We keep the law because we are already saved. We do not keep the law in order to be loved, but because we are loved, and thus we desire to love God and others. See John 14, verse 15. At the same time, the law shows us our sin, as in James 1, verse 22 to 25, Romans 3, verse 20, and Romans 7, and verse 7. It also shows us our need of a Redeemer, Galatians 3, verses 22 to 24. And it guides us in the best ways of life and reveals God's character of love to us. Question for reflection. What is your hope in the judgment? Is it your diligent and faithful law-keeping? Or is it Christ's righteousness which covers you? What does your answer tell you about the function of God's law regarding what it can or cannot do? Wednesday, March 26. Love is the fulfillment of the law. The relationship between love and law cannot be overstated. Indeed, according to Scripture, to love is to fulfill the law. In Romans 13, verses 8 to 10, Paul teaches that he who loves another has fulfilled the law. Verse 8.
After listing many of the last six of the Ten Commandments, Paul declares that all these are summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbour as yourself, Romans 13:9. Indeed, Paul teaches explicitly, love is the fulfilment of the law, verse 10. Again, in Galatians 5, verse 14, Paul explains, all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbour as yourself, Galatians 5, verse 14. But what kind of love is it which fulfills this law? What does such love look like? Read Matthew 23, 23 and 24. What are the weightier matters of the law? And then read Deuteronomy 5, verses 12 to 15 and Isaiah 58, 13 and 14. And ask, how do these passages demonstrate the relationship between the law, particularly the Sabbath commandment, and God's concern for justice and deliverance? Matthew 23. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill and cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. You blind guides, you strain out a gnat, but you swallow a camel. And then Deuteronomy 5, verses 12 to 15. Observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy, as the Lord your God has commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your ox, your donkey, or any of your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns, so that your male and female servants may rest as you do. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and that the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. And then Isaiah 58, verse 13 and 14. If you keep your feet from breaking the Sabbath, and from doing as you please on my holy day, if you call the Sabbath a delight, and the Lord's holy day honourable, and if you honour it by not going your own way, nor doing as you please, or speaking idle words, then you will find your joy in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride in triumph on the heights of the land, and to feast on the inheritance of your father Jacob, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Jesus identifies the weightier matters of the law as justice and mercy and faith. And in relation to one law in particular, the Sabbath, we can see in the scripture that the Sabbath itself is integrally connected with deliverance and justice. In Deuteronomy 5, the Sabbath commandment is grounded in relation to God's deliverance of Israel from slavery. That is, the Sabbath is not only a memorial of creation, but also a memorial of deliverance from slavery and oppression. And in the context about turning from one's own pleasure to call the Sabbath a delight by taking delight in the Lord, the emphasis is on works of love and justice for others, doing good, feeding the hungry, housing the homeless. See Isaiah 58, verse 3 to 10. Why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen it? Why have we humbled ourselves, and you have not noticed? Yet on the day of your fasting, you do as you please, and you exploit all your workers. Your fasting ends in quarrelling and strife, and in striking each other with wicked fists. You cannot fast as you do today, and expect your voice to be heard on high. Is this the kind of fast I have chosen, only for a day for people to humble themselves? Is it only for bowing one's head like a reed and for lying in sackcloth and ashes? Is that what you call a fast, a day acceptable to the Lord?
Is this not the kind of fast I have chosen? To loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and break every yoke? Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe them, and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood. Then your light will break forth like the dawn, and your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call, and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help, and he will say, "Here am I." If you do away with the yoke of oppression, with the pointing finger and the malicious talk, if you spend yourselves in behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will rise in the darkness, and your night will become like the noonday. Given all these teachings and many others, those who wish to fulfill the law through love should be concerned not only about sins of commission, but also about sins of omission. Love as the fulfillment of the law involves not merely keeping the law in the sense of refraining from committing sins, but also consists of actively doing good, doing the works of love that faithfully advance justice and mercy. Being faithful to God is more than just not violating the letter of the law. Thursday, March 27. Above all, love one another. If love is the fulfillment of the law, then one cannot keep God's law in the full sense simply by refraining from doing wrong things. The law of love itself, expressed in the fullness of Scripture, not only commands us to refrain from doing evil, but prompts us to do acts that reveal the love of God to others, not only to other church members, but also to the world at large, which is so desperately in need of a true Christian witness. Read James 2, verses 1 to 9. What crucial messages are we given here? My brothers and sisters, believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ must not show favoritism. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in filthy old clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, "Here's a good seat for you," but say to the poor man, "You stand there," or "Sit on the floor by my feet," have you not discriminated amongst yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my dear brothers and sisters, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? Are they not the ones who are blaspheming the noble name of him to whom you belong? If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbour as yourself, you are doing right. But if you show favouritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. Here James strongly decries injustice in society, specifically identifying the dishonouring of the poor and oppression by some who are rich. Then he calls attention to the law of love for one's neighbour, saying, if you fulfil this law, then you will do well, James 2 and verse 8. As Ellen White has expressed it, love to man is the earthward manifestation of the love of God. It was to implant this love, to make us children of one family, that the King of Heaven became one with us. And when his parting words are fulfilled, love one another as I have loved you, John 15 verse 12, when we love the world as he has loved it, then for us his mission is accomplished. We are fitted for heaven, for we have heaven in our hearts. Desire of Ages, page 641. When we love the world as Christ has loved the world, then we are fitted for heaven?
What a powerful expression of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Jesus commands his followers to love one another even as I have loved you, in John 13, verse 34. Jesus also proclaims, by this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another, verse 35. Love is so central to the Christian faith because God is love. And those who claim to love God must love one another, as we read in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 11. For this is the message we heard from the beginning. We should love one another. And again in chapter 4 and verse 20 and 21. Whoever claims to love God and yet hates his brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they've seen cannot love God whom they've not seen. And he has given us this command. Anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. Accordingly, 1 Peter 4 and verse 8 exhorts Christians, and above all things have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Question for reflection. Dwell more on the idea of loving the world as Christ loved the world. How might this help us better understand the concept of Christian perfection and how it is that we are made fit for eternal life? Bring your answer to class on Sabbath. Friday, March 28. Further thought from Desire of Ages, page 641 by Ellen White. Those who minister to others will be ministered unto by the chief shepherd. They themselves will drink of the living water and will be satisfied. They will not be longing for exciting amusements or for some change in their lives. The great topic of interest will be how to save the souls that are ready to perish. Social intercourse will be profitable. The love of the Redeemer will draw hearts together in unity. When we realize that we are workers together with God, his promises will not be spoken with indifference. They will burn in our hearts and kindle upon our lips. To Moses, when called to minister to an ignorant, undisciplined, and rebellious people, God gave the promise, "My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest." And he said, "Certainly I will be with thee." Exodus 33:14 and 3 verse 12. This promise is to all who labour in Christ's stead for his afflicted and suffering ones. Discussion questions. Question 1. Read 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 to 8, and ask how these verses shed light on the kind of people we ought to be. 1 Corinthians 13. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. Question 2. What is it that separates the sheep from the goats in Matthew 25, 31 to 46? How can we understand this in a way that does not teach salvation by works? Matthew 25, 31 to 36. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me." Then the righteous will answer him,
Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? The king will reply, Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. Then he will say to those on his left, Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after me. They also will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you? He will reply, Truly I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me. Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. Question 3. What does this statement mean to you? When we love the world as he has loved it, then for us his mission is accomplished. We are fitted for heaven, for we have heaven in our hearts. See Thursday's study. What does this reveal about the nature of God and the nature of heaven itself? How can we live more like citizens of heaven here in this respect, relative to spreading God's love in a way that brings light and justice to the oppressed? And question 4, what practical steps should be taken in your local church to reflect God's concern for love and justice in your local community? What are you doing well in your community? What do you need to improve and focus on more? What tangible steps can you take individually and collectively to act on what we have studied about God's love and justice?
Bowing to an Image by Andrew McChesney. Maria is familiar with adoration. As an opera singer, she has sung before admiring audiences in the main opera house of her native country, as well as in a dozen other countries. She has received several top prizes. But nothing prepared her for the adoration that she witnessed in North Korea. The admiration was not for her performance. It took place at a 72-foot, which is 22-metre bronze statue of North Korea's founder Kim Il-sung. Maria is a faithful Seventh-day Adventist. For her safety, Adventist Mission is not identifying her by her real name or nationality. She spoke to Adventist Mission in a Zoom interview. During the visit to North Korea, Maria and a group of other singers toured the Mansu Hill Grand Monument, a complex of monuments depicting heroes from the country's revolutionary history in Pyongyang. The centerpiece of the complex was the towering statue of Kim Il-sung, a second 72-foot statue of Kim's son, Kim Jong-il, was later added to the complex. Crowds of people swarmed around the statue of Kim Il-sung. Maria saw foreign tourists from Italy, France, and other countries. She saw North Koreans. They all bowed before the statue, and then she learned that she also was expected to bow as a sign of respect. You need to bow, an interpreter told her group. Maria's mind flashed back to the first commandment, which says, You shall have no other gods before me, which is found in Exodus 20, verse 3 in the New King James Version. Then she noticed a state video operator filming everywhere. She didn't want to get into trouble. As she stood there, she remembered Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refusing to bow to the 90-foot golden image of King Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel 3. She thought, The book of Daniel really is not a legend or a fairy tale. That same scene is acted out in real life every day. She stood straight and tall. Some people might dismiss the bowing at Mansu Hill Grand Monument as a cultural experience connected to Kim Il-sung's cult of personality, but Maria saw it as much more. For her, it was the moment when she was asked to take a public stand for who she adores. Several days later, as she prepared to leave North Korea, she gave a copy of Steps to Christ to her interpreter. She prays that the interpreter and all North Koreans learn about Jesus, the man who she admires the most. Reaching the people of North Korea with the gospel is an important focus of the Northern Asian Pacific Division, the recipient of these quarters 13th Sabbath offering. Pray for North Korea and thank you for planning a generous offering this Sabbath.